Today, my children's mother is 39 years old, and she has to look the oldest 39-year-old in the congregation. That's true. She was born again 39 years today, and so she claims this is her second birthday. And then we have Judith, that's our youngest child. She becomes 24. That makes that 39-year-old not so young. And then we have the next one, and he'll be 27. And that makes her not as young at all. But then the first one, see, now she'll be 30 years old. And if they were here, they'd all be mad at me. And yesterday I held in my arms the new Highland baby. What a nice little fellow, much nicer than his father. He didn't speak back at me. He was nice. He was gentle. He cooed as I talked to him, as much to say, hey, I've heard you before. It was so nice to hold that lovely little fellow, Matthew Clay. What a lovely thing. I couldn't help in my heart to sort of feel, oh, he's the Lord's. Let's give him to the Lord. Maybe that sounds a bit silly to some of you, but it sounded right to me in my heart then. It's a great day. We have in our congregation different people visiting. We won't acknowledge all of you, but two people are very special. Sitting with Rini are the youngest married people in this church. They've only been married a short time. I married them in Sacramento 3 or 4 weeks ago. You're also welcome. The Word is the celebration of the day. There isn't time to get into the Bible reading that I particularly wanted to get into, but I want to share with you from the book of Isaiah, which is the same as Isaiah if you're visiting us. Isaiah is the beautiful prophecy and the 41st chapter, and the words that I want to take and share with you come from the 4th verse, where he says, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. God has to proclaim Himself, and He has to present Himself. During the night of last night, as I was sometimes asleep and sometimes praying, sometimes well awake, I was asking the Lord about this sermon and trying to put it all together. That may sound a late time for you, but all week I've been thinking about this specific sermon, and the Lord caused me to change horses midstream in the middle of the night. If it hadn't been in the night, I'd have seen what I was doing. But it is as if the Spirit was saying to me, this is the Word. You see, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh. The Word dwelt among us. His name was Jesus. He was called God with us, Emmanuel. He was the God that helps the Karen Glovkas understand how it is that a refused visa is not a catastrophe, but simply a hesitation for a specific reason. He is the God that takes hold of the bill patties as they lay, wondering how they'll ever get out of a mountain, how they'll ever be able to be carried out, and how painful will it be on the way out, and how dreadful will it be, and how damaged I am. It is that God that gives a peace that passes understanding and a peace that fadeth not away. It is the God that takes hold of the fellows that stay around the bill patties and work so hard with them like Reese Reagans. And it is those fellows that find within their capacity the ability to look after a man that is down, a man that is obviously very seriously damaged. It is God, this God, that gives them the capacity to sit close and to pray out loud and to read Scripture out loud and to be with that person in a very ordinary, practical, loving way. It is the same God that gives to the Richard Hollies the power, the strength, the ability to do what men shouldn't do, to walk out of such a place in a time that it took a young man to do much less. The power, the presence, the beautiful presence, the overwhelming presence, it is the God with us, it is the Emmanuel within us. God said, simply, the Word became flesh, the Word dwelt among us, and that indwelling word in our hearts is the power of God unto salvation. That indwelling word within our souls is the changing that God puts within our experience. He takes a man, gruff and wicked, and changes him into gentle and kind. He is the man, he is the wondrous God who takes hold of the man who is rebellious and hating God and hating himself and hating the world, and turns him into a person that has love for God and love for his fellow man, because he is the God that changes us. But how can we surely approach this wondrous God who says, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he? How can we dare to approach such a God? He sits between the cherubims. The Bible says that when you look at him, if you were to see him face to face, you would be cremated immediately, for he is a fire. The Bible tells us that you cannot look on God and see him at any time and live. Yet we discover that God allowed Moses, after years of curiosity, to come and see the hinder part, the backward part of his glory as God had passed by. And he saw the backward part of the glory of God, and as that glory was still shining, in as it were, in retrospect, so this man Moses' countenance completely changed. His face took on a shining glory. His hair took on a glory. His clothes shone with a glory. It was as if the lightning and the sunshine were simply flowing through him, and he was like some prism that was refracting the wondrous vision of the glorious light of God. This man Moses shone, and the shining within him was the power of God upon him. Ladies and gentlemen, the word is upon us and within us. God is with us. Now, how did God do this? He so loved the world that he gave a child, and he sent a child into the world. Now, we don't know the measurements of Jesus, how long, how round his head was, how much he weighed, all those insignificant details that are terribly important to the parents. We haven't got that. But we know he was born as a babe in Bethlehem. He was laid in a manger. We know that rich people came and worshipped him. We know that kings had traveled 2 years to come and worship this child. We read that the poor shepherds in the fields, they worshipped him. We read that the angels of the heavens, they sang his praises. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward all men. For this unto us a child is born, unto us a Savior is given. What a precious, precious proclamation. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that anyone believing in this child should not perish, but have everlasting life. But a child can come and a child can go. The infant mortality rate in some countries is astronomic, and children come and children go, and it makes little impression upon the world. If your dear child is laid to rest within the next few days, please God, it doesn't happen. But you know, there will be a little grief that will go through the congregation on your behalf as a young parent. But within a year, they'll not remember. But no one will ever erase it from your heart or from your breast, and no one will ever take it from your mind. But only the parent, and only those very close to the parent. But the parent will grieve, and if the parent lives to be 100, there will still be the grief over the child that wasn't, the child that didn't. And so God left an indelible imprint upon this world. He brought this only begotten Son of his, and he allowed him to live. And as the child lived and grew, and as the child developed into a teenager, and as the child developed into a man working as a carpenter with a plane, a chisel and a saw, a hammer and a mallet, this wondrous young man
grew until about his 30th year, and at that time his ministry started to blossom and bloom. And at the end of this wondrous ministry, where he fed people that were hungry, 5,000 men besides the women and children, says the word of God in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 14. This wondrous Lord who touched the leper, who brought the blind and gave them vision, this wondrous Lord who brought the person that had laid on a stretcher for years back to life, who caused the dead to get up on their feet and worship and praise God, who allowed people that were sinners and publicans to come to him, and he reached out to them. God caused all these people to be indelibly touched by the beauty of the purity of his life, and then the whole world was changed by his slaying. The calendar that we now use day by day and week after week and month after month and year after year is built around the death and the resurrection and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wondrous thing that in other countries other than ours, they still have holidays or holy days instead of vacations. They still have a vacation as well. It's interesting to discover that the basic calendar from which we develop our thinking and all our activities in the day in which we live comes around Christmas. It comes on from Christmas into Easter. It goes from Easter to what is called Whitsun, when we witness the giving of the Holy Ghost 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. And the rest of the year, in various little pieces, is somehow worked out to the various occurrences of the Lord Jesus' life. The day of Ascension or Ascension Day is honored, and so on and on. And ladies and gentlemen, we have lost something by altering our calendar. But God wrote indelibly upon this entire world that his blood was shed, and he took this child of Bethlehem, this young man of Galilee, this child that grew up in the areas of Nazareth, this young fellow that worked all the way around these wondrous areas. Jesus grew up, and God took this child, this young man, and then he said, "You all are witness of the purity and the loveliness, the beauty and the holiness of this fellow. Now watch, his blood must be shed." And they took him, and with cruel hands and cruel nails, they nailed him to a cross. And in cruelty and with great terrifying bribery and gibbering at him, they lifted him up and they crucified him. And the world literally became very dark, and there was a great cloud over all the earth, and all the earth was darkened, and the people were hushed into silence. Even the demonical attitude of the people who were dancing and jiving and laughing and pointing the finger and saying, "Aha, you call yourself the Christ, then come down from the cross and we'll see and we'll believe." Even that was silenced in a great hush. The centurion that was responsible for the execution of Christ and the other two thieves, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Indelibly, this world has received the calendar, and through the calendar they have understood that the beauty of the cross of Calvary is a great insignia in the grace of God. It is a great placard for the grace and the beauty of God. It is a great announcement of God. For God says, "See, this my Son, he is crucified for the sins of the world. And whosoever will believe in him shall never be perishing, shall not be receiving the just reward of their sin, but they shall have life, and they shall live forever and forever." And that's the gospel call. Have you ever responded to that call? Have you ever realized in your experience before today that Jesus died and that Jesus rose and Jesus is alive? And Jesus shed his blood that you might be washed of your sin, that you might be raised up in the fullness of the beauty of the Godhead. so that the person of Christ is living in you. The very presence of Jesus takes up his residence within your heart. You say, I've heard it all before. I'm glad. But have you acted on it? Turn the page into the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, and let me share with you very quickly down here some very beautiful things God is speaking to Jacob and to Israel. He is saying, I created you, I formed you. And then he says, and these are beautiful words, fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Look at these last three words, thou art mine. Let me just quickly run through this with you. Fear not. You may say, sitting in that pew, who's fearful? All we have to do is to cause these chandeliers to start swinging back and forth, this whole building starting to creak and groan and roll with some earthquake, and there wouldn't be one of us sitting in this place that wouldn't be filled with fear. Those of us that know how this structure is built would be no more fearful than those that are without that knowledge. We'd all be frightened. While you're all running for that door, I'm going through the other one. I'll be first. Fear. Fear would come upon us. But then there are those of you who are a little older and who have had some strange experiences of late. You've been run into the hospital. You've been brought out of the hospital. You've had some strange things happening to your body, some strange things happening to your mind. Some of you have lost your equilibrium here, there, and everywhere. Some signs of age are happening to us. And we are now faced with this fact. We are reaching the end of a road that we called life. And we, being faced with that fact, must own up whether or not we face walking into eternity with great composure and no shame and no fear, or we walk into eternity with great shame and colossal fear. Which way is it for you? The young man that was driving along Pioneer Road this last week, as he flashed past the end of our lane in his vehicle, had no thought of dying. Yet somehow his vehicle overturned when it was partly up the hill, just a few hundred yards from the end of our lane. It turned over and he was killed, and he was only in his 30s. If we were to sit down and say, if I am to die now, is there any fear? We have to come to some answers, yes or no. Now don't give me the gobbledygook of all that super spirituality that becomes so spurious it's not worth even thinking about. Don't give me the goopy stuff that says, oh, I'm ready to meet my maker. Are you prepared to step out into all eternity? Because once you make that step, you certainly cannot turn around and come back. You wives have suffered dreadfully over the years with husbands that have driven cars and they will not turn around and go back. You say to them, that was the road. We were supposed to turn. Well, you didn't tell me. I did. No, you didn't. You said somewhere along here, turn left. You didn't say that one, turn left. You have an argument. Well, that's the one you've got to go to. I'll turn in a minute. Miles down the road in the next town, as a rule, you find you're in a crisscross of one-way streets and you cannot turn. And so you go on and on and on, getting furious and frantic. And there's all sorts of things. Then you're saying things like, now we're late for the wedding or the appointment or whatever it is you're going to. Now we're late and it's her fault. You poor ladies, how much you've suffered. Because God has created patience in you. Loving kindness, tender mercy. You never answer back. But once you step into eternity, there is no turning back. And once you step into eternity, there's no deviation from the course that you're on. And that course is pre-selected and it is pre-worked out. And if you in this life have got right with God, then there is no fear, there is no essential fear of your soul's destination. But without Christ, there is a terrifying fear and there is no comfort. It is likened to Rachel when all the children were taken when Jesus was born. And the children were taken, and their bodies were smashed against walls, and they were stuck with knives and daggers and swords, and their heads were cut off, children under 2 years old. And Israel was called at that time Rachel, weeping for her children, and there was no way you could comfort that woman. There is no way you can comfort a woman whose child is dead. And though she lived to be an old woman, she will always have an area of grief within her soul, and it will not be comforted. You may be forgetful as an onlooker. And Rachel, oh, she wept for her children. How Israel wept for their children that day. How they wept over that terrifying order of Herod to destroy all the children under 2 years old. They wept, and there was no comfort. And so it is for the poor soul that steps into eternity and steps out into an eternity that is lost, into an eternity without Christ, into an eternity without living with Jesus, into an eternity without the coolness of the water that is living water, an eternity without anything to relieve the pressure and to relieve the terror and to relieve the fire of all hell. There is terrifying fear. And you may well be into it today. God says to you, listen, fear not. There's no need to travel into eternity with that sort of fear. I so loved the world, said God the Father, that I gave my only begotten Son, that if you would only be listening and believing in me, you would not be in the form of perishing, but you'd have everlasting life. Look at the next words. I have redeemed thee. This is how God is speaking. He has said, I've gone to the pawn shop where Satan is the owner, and I have bought you. I've purchased you from the shelf. I have taken you from where you are. I didn't ask you to come from the shelf. I didn't ask you to crawl from under the burden of all the stock in the pawn shop. He says simply, I lift you. I take you. I hold you. I grasp you. I'll never leave you. I'll not forsake you. My arms are underneath and they're all around, and I hold you close and I hold you up, and I will never, 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 never leave you. I have redeemed you. The pawnbroker, who is Satan, he demanded a colossal price. You want this man in Watsonville? You want this woman in Watsonville? You want these people in this earth? Then the price is your life. And Jesus, so obedient to the Father, so gracious and generous, laid down his life that he might take it up again, so that he might give to those of us that were dead in trespasses and in sin newness of life, and restore us into the presence of God Almighty with the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. I have redeemed thee. There's no question what God did. He said, I have redeemed you. I've reached to where you are. The psalmist says, I was in a horrible pit. He reached down and he grasped me where I was, and he lifted me up out of the horrible pit. The psalmist says he was stuck in the miry clay. I well remember going hunting one day with a fellow by the name of Jerry Brown, who was about half my size and weight. It was my rig that we were driving, and we got into a great big puddle of mud. It was his fault, not mine. I was driving. You can't concentrate on driving and not miss a mud hole. So I got in this mud, and he said, I'll get out, Pastor, and push. And he got right on the left-hand corner. He said, you'll be able to see me in the mirror. So he pushed, and he pushed, and I spun the wheels, and then he said, hit it. And I let the clutch out, and I spun the wheels, and we didn't go anywhere, but when I looked in the mirror, Jerry was covered from head to foot in mud. He was wiping little holes in the mud so he could see. He was trying to extract the mud from his mouth and his nostrils. I thought that was funny. He didn't. He growled and I laughed. I told him to push harder. The psalmist says, he lifted me up out of the horrible pit, out of that slime, that miry clay, and he put my feet on a solid rock, and I was able to be strong. I was able to be firm. I didn't sink anymore. What a privilege it is to be redeemed. And God says, I have redeemed thee. Notice who does the redeeming. You don't do the choosing. You do the receiving. You do the coming. But he does the redeeming. It was God the Son who died for our sins. Look what else. I've called thee by name. Isn't this lovely? I was praying last night over just before we were to eat our evening meal. Our two friends were sitting with us. Now, I know it's Kevin and Judy, and Judy and Kevin. I know it's that's their names. I know them very well. Now, in my prayer, I said, now, Lord, bless Kevin and the other one. There was no way, if you'd have said, here's $1 million, what's her name? I couldn't have told you. And so I have a tendency to pray for them, these kind people sitting at our table, for our brother, for our sister. I'm very magnanimous, like you. I cheat. I forget things, names. One day I was preaching in our church in Oregon, and I was mentioning Renee. And I looked down, and I said, what's her name? It took a year or two to live that down. Everybody laughed, and I was in confusion. There was no way I could remember what her name was. We all tend to end up by saying, you there. We have funny ways of attracting attention. Who are you talking to? We talk in strange ways because we don't think, because we don't memorize, because we don't concentrate. There's a score of reasons why we're foolish, but we are sometimes very foolish. Listen to this. I've called thee by name. God didn't mistake who he was calling. He called you by name. He said, I know my sheep. I call them by name. I know every one of them. I know every name. He says he knows the names of all the stars in the sky. And all the stars in the sky have numbers. And he calls their number. He calls their name. And they all respond. He understands all of us. For God is omnipresent. God is ever with us. And he calls us by name. There is no hesitation. He says, come, I call you by name. Come unto me, my sheep. Come to me. Come to me. Come. His last words are so beautiful. You are mine. Thou art mine. You belong, says God. You belong. Are you one of those people that reckons that you're just ever so forgotten, left out? I had a phone call the other day from someone who is very precious to me. And she said something like this. Do you remember me? Of course I remember you. Do you know how long it is since you wrote to me? No. Do you know how long it is since you phoned me? No. Do you know how long it is since I saw you? I can work it out. Oh, she said, I want you to remember me. Now, in case anybody wants to spread any rumors, it was my daughter. And I know some of you would. Let me just share this with you, lovingly. You're mine. You're mine. You're mine. God says you belong. You're not forgotten. You're not cast off. You belong. God says, I have you belong so much. And he says this through the Lord Jesus. He said, I've got a mansion for you if you want. It's a room, an apartment. I don't care how you explain it. The Bible says that there are, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the Lord Jesus is saying, hey, we expect you. You're expected company. You're coming. So don't fear. When you walk into eternity, you walk on into glory. When you walk into eternity, you cross over the River Jordan and you cross over with Jesus. When you walk into the fire, there appears as if it were a fourth person, the Son of God, and He it is that is with you. And He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Isn't it wonderful? Thou art mine. Here's a glorious thing. Anything that's mine, I want to hold. Anything that's mine, I want to keep. Anything that's mine, I want to have. Don't you? God says, you're mine. Jesus put it this way. He said, I hold you in my hand. My Father, who loves you and loves me, said Jesus, He also brings His hand and we hold you. For my Father and I, said Jesus, we're one. And in that 10th chapter and verses 27 through 29 of that 10th chapter of John, you see how God says, I catch you and I hold you and you cannot escape. I keep you. You're mine. You're mine. You are mine. In the first epistle of John's epistle, he says it's a remarkable thing how some people will boast of being longing to Christ and they never did belong. And so they seem as if they fade away, as if they lose the salvation that they once had. Actually, they never had it. He goes on and he says, but we are kept. And what will happen is this, what we should be, then we will be. When we see Jesus, we shall be changed. The Apostle Paul says, for me to die is great gain, so I don't fear death. It's gain for me to come to Christ, to go into the presence of God the Father. It is great gain for me to lay down this body and enter into the presence of Jesus. It is great gain for me. Ladies and gentlemen, you belong, you're God's. I am the Lord. I am, said God. The Lord Jesus quietly said, that's true, God is. I also am God. And he explained it this way. He took the I am of God and he said, listen, God said, I am, I am. When Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? Say, I am, hath sent me. I am. Now says Jesus, listen, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth that I am, shall never perish, but have everlasting life. I am. Do you love him? I am. Have you received him? I am. Fear not, my friend. Come to him. Settle your eternity today. Fear not, dear friend. Know that he has redeemed you. And know that he will not let you go. Fear not, my friend. You belong. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for this lovely time of praying, of singing, of fellowshipping, of expressing love, of being in this place where we could express to one another through you our adoration and worship for you. Thank you so much for the precious, beautiful word of God. Now, Lord, as we sing and pray and go home, we ask that men and women here shall be right with you. Men and women in this place now shall be able to say, oh, Lord, take the fear away. Put the peace within that Jesus Christ may have my life and use it. Will you keep your heads bowed just for a moment? Let me ask you this. If today you'd get away from the fear and receive the redemption and belong to Christ, would you just quietly pray something like this? Lord Jesus, just as I am, I come to you. and sinful and weary, tossed around, fear-filled, anxious. Take me as I am, Lord. Put your peace in my heart, Lord. And I ask it in your name, Lord. You Christians, do you need to pray something like this, Lord Jesus? I return my attention to you. Take away my fears, my concerns, my worries. Let me know your forgiveness. Know that I'm accepted in the Beloved, no matter what men shall say of me. Lord Jesus Christ, help me now. Let me belong and know it. Lord, as we pray these prayers, hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.